On two previous occasions, a little while ago now, we've had Bible studies that taken a closer look at what God's Word is saying at the beginning of Romans 5. And this portion of Scripture sets out the benefits or the possessions that we possess, or the blessings of justification by faith. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, we're reminded of the peace, the grace and the hope justification has brought us. And in verses 3 and 4, God's Word reminds us that we should glory in tribulations, recognizing that tribulations have the purpose in God's providences, if they're used by us in the correct way, of producing perseverance, character and hope in us. And as we consider these verses, we must remember that these words in the letter to the Romans are there to give grounds to the Christian man and woman to have assurance of the work God has begun and is indeed doing and will complete in their soul. This section of the Bible should remind us that our salvation, the justifying work God has done in us, is a guarantee of the finality of our salvation, as one theologian has written. Now, assurance that God has wonderfully worked and is working in us is very important. And I think it would be correct to say that all Christians at some time or another have had to face the issue of assurance or the lack of it. Consequently, God's Word reminds us and teaches us of the nature of God's justifying work by many infallible proofs that are found for us and written by God in His Word. However, some Christians have had to battle with assurance through the whole of their lives. For example, I believe William Cooper faced such a battle. And given the content of some of the hymns that she wrote, so did Anne Steele. She faced the battle. In addition, I'm given to understand that a lack of assurance is problematic to Christians in their senior years. And as a result, Roger Hitchens has written a paper for Affinity called Doubts, Fears, and the Loss of Assurance in Later Life. But this evening I would like us to consider some words found in verse 5, because they're part and parcel of this very important matter of assurance. Part and parcel of Paul's teaching in this chapter, or we could say his reasoned argument about the surety, the wonder, and the certainty of our justification by faith. Now verse 5 tells us this: Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it would seem from what I've just read that there are two matters that can be addressed in that verse. The first is the love of God being poured out in the hearts of his people. And the second matter concerns the Holy Spirit, or the third person of the Trinity. I do not wish to deal with the matter of the love of God being poured out in the hearts of God's people this evening. That may be a matter for another time, a matter where one has got to speak from some considerable experience of God in that area, I believe. But I would like to speak about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the matter of assurance to every believer. The mention of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is important in the life of the Christian. However, sometimes very little reference is made to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit's work in Bible-believing churches. Now, the reason that perhaps the Holy Spirit is not mentioned may be as a consequence of excesses that have been experienced or witnessed or read about by people coming in contact with the charismatic movement, and the damage that those excesses have caused in the life of some believers when they've either read, heard, or experienced them in some way. But sometimes the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is almost absent from the life of the evangelical church. And I have good reason for saying that, and it's not because of my observation necessarily. I've been told by a preacher who at the time had an itinerant ministry, that the person and work of the Holy Spirit was so rarely referred to in one congregation of believers that you could infer that it was only God the Father and God the Son that made up the Godhead. So serious was that omission. Now, I do not know why the life of that church has been so affected, but if you consider the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in respect of a believer's assurance, then the scripture has some wonderful and necessary things to say to us, to encourage us. So what things can we remind ourselves this evening concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit helps to assure us of our salvation? Or the meditation upon his person enables that assurance to be fired up within us as we consider his work. And my first heading is this: the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians. All Christians do not know necessarily the love of God being poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. But all Christians have been given the Holy Spirit. And we know that from Romans 8:9, because it tells us this: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20, we are assured once again that all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Can I understand how the Holy Spirit dwells in your body? It's staggering, isn't it? I cannot understand that. I don't know how that's come about apart from Christ giving the Holy Spirit to the believer, but I can believe it by faith on the basis that I trust God's word, and God is a God who cannot lie. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. But then consider Romans 8:11, where you will find these words: "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So another verse from Scripture which would give assurance to the soul. Just think, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and the same power and authority has been used again to raise you and me from the dead and from death, and our character where we were dead in trespasses and sin. For what purpose? To give life to our mortal bodies, a life that progressively grows to please God. Our condition by nature was that we were spiritually dead. And I mean, dead. Yes, dead. That was our position spiritually. There is no other word for our condition by nature. It wasn't because intellectually we couldn't see the light, or intellectually we came to see the light. We couldn't see our condition as sinners before God. And our belief is not purely our mental capacity by nature to see what God has done. Of course, our mental capacity has a part to play. But if it wasn't for God's mighty intervention in our souls, none of us would be saved. We would not intellectually just read God's word and come to an understanding of it. We need divine, heavenly light to be brought to that position. God using his power to give us life. So how long have you been saved? There's a question. I know some of you have been saved for over 60 years, if my mathematics is right. Jack's smiling, nodding. I'm right. My maths are right. But whether it's 60 years, 40 years, 20 years, or just a few years, have you kept going in the Christian life during those years by your own energy and power? Of course you've not. If the Holy Spirit wasn't living in us, we would have failed years ago. The powers and forces of evil would have overpowered us very quickly. Our own sinful nature would have got the better of us. Now it's because the Holy Spirit has been given to all Christians and given life to our mortal bodies because he dwells in us. Mystery though that is. What an assurance in these perplexing and trying days that we live in, that the Holy Spirit lives within us to ensure that we reach the destination that God has intended for all of his people. The Holy Spirit is given to all Christians. But what other point can I say? The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. Our text tells us that, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit has been given to us. But let me remind you of words that our Saviour used, and it's recorded in John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. Our dear Saviour prayed to the Father that the Holy Spirit would be given to us. I recognise, notwithstanding the words the Saviour uses, such a gift was appointed to be given to each and every one of his Christian people in the eternal counsels of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, our Saviour prayed in such a way because he realised and saw in the disciples' hearts that they were troubled and faint-hearted at the prospect of being left in this world when Jesus returned to be at his Father's side. But for the Saviour to use the words, I will pray the Father, is that not a tender way of conveying his concern for us? His concern for us as disciples. What a wonderful consideration was shown by him to meet our weakness, to meet us in our frailty. We all know that generally it's lovely to receive gifts. There are exceptions, I know. Oh, what lovely socks again this Christmas. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is a very precious gift, where it would be appropriate to ask questions of ourselves. How do we show our appreciation for the Holy Spirit? How do we show our appreciation for such a gift? Given it's the Holy Spirit that upholds us every day, do we remember him in prayer? And do we pray for his help and his aid day by day? By remembering him in prayer daily, are we not showing him our appreciation and recognizing our need of him to live our Christian lives? Or do we resist, grieve, or quench his gracious work in us? How do we manifest those three things I've just mentioned? Well, if you go to Ephesians 4 and verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter, you will find the Bible refers to those things which spoil the gracious presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. Are we walking like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, giving ourselves to uncleanness and greediness? Are we lying, allowing the sun to go down on our anger, showing bitterness of spirit, evil speaking of one another, for example? In other words, are we putting off the old and putting on the new? Because to do that is pleasing to the Holy Spirit. Do not disappoint the Holy Spirit by not listening to his promptings. He is God's precious gift to you and me, a gift that demonstrates God is concerned about us. In fact, as one preacher has said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the finality of your salvation, as I mentioned earlier. God has started a good work in us and will go on to complete it until the day Jesus Christ comes again. What a help to assurance. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us, a very precious gift given to us by God. But another heading would be, the Holy Spirit is a confirmation of our being born again. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it is a confirmation of you being born again. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in an unbeliever, because the Holy Spirit can only dwell where a new nature has been given by God. Knowing the Holy Spirit is living with you, within you, does not enable us to draw a deduction that God is concerned about us. If he's given us that gift, he's very concerned about us. Concerned that we'll finish the work that God has given us as individuals to do and equipped us to do. And God is concerned about us because other scriptures remind us that God has started a work within us. And if God starts a work, he is never going to stop that work. When God starts a work, he continues with such a work until he achieves the purpose for which he began the work in you, as I've just said. One writer has put it this way: God begins, he continues, he will end. Did we not hear on a Sunday in July how the work of God was doing in respect of the Apostle Peter? And that work of God brought huge changes about in his conduct and character of people. Peter, you have to remember that I wrote this for the prayer meeting back in July, and I've just had to alter the words there. He was a different man at the end from what he was at the beginning in his Christian life. As Toplady wrote in a hymn which we'll sing a little bit later, "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purposes forego, or sever my soul from his love." Brothers and sisters, you are born again with the consequence that God has started a work in you. And whatever your circumstances were in your life years ago, whatever those circumstances are today, whatever your circumstances are in the future, God's purposes will be fulfilled in you, and your soul will be never severed from his love. The Holy Spirit is a confirmation you are born again, and that God is working in you because he cares for you. What wonderful and merciful assurances that gives to the Christian man or woman. Well, what else can we say? And we can certainly say a few more other things. The Holy Spirit influences us in many ways. The Holy Spirit is the instigator of any yearning we have for growth in grace and doing good and longing to be more like our Saviour. If you take, for instance, the words in the Sermon on the Mount, do any of those words go through your prayer life, your mind, longing for those things to occur, differences to be seen? The Holy Spirit has engendered those thoughts within your being. The Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. Also, he helps us to understand and guides us into the truth of God's word by enlightening our minds. He also does the work of purifying us, pointing out our sin, helping us to deal with it and go forward as we plead for his grace and his help. But the Spirit is our guarantee, the guarantee of us ultimately being fit for the kingdom, fit to enter into glory. That is how one theologian has summed it up. His work is fitting us to go into glory. Do you think of your salvation in that way? That you're being made fit for glory? Staggering, isn't it, when you consider what we are by nature? God's purpose for each of us is to make us pure in heart, and by the Holy Spirit dwell with us. And that end will be achieved, because God has purposed it to be achieved. For in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is God's purpose for us, namely to make us pure in heart, faultless and blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. And any such thing that would be contrary to his person, his word. Furthermore, you and I can imagine Can you and I imagine what it would be like to see Christ as he is? To see Christ in all his purity and all his holiness. But wonder of wonders, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as is, as 1 John 3:2 says. Your salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will mean you will not hear those awful words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But you would hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord," as Matthew 25:1-21 conveys. Can you imagine, can I imagine, the final outcome of your justification and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? It means you will be living in glory where there is no sin, none of the horrors of this world, none of those horrors there or surrounding us, nothing dark or impure or unclean ever being in that new creation. That's God's purpose for us. That's where he wants us to be. This part of Paul's letter to the Romans is about assurance, and we should read and understand the scripture here in those terms. We shall arrive in glory as a result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But I must bring what I'm saying to a conclusion. But some may ask this question, how do we know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us? How do we know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us? Well, obviously God makes it quite clear in his word that he definitely has been given to us. Can I ask you, have you confidence and conviction in your heart that you can utter with all sincerity that Jesus is Lord? I don't mean just utter the words, but be convinced that the statement you are making is true. Or take comfort from what we are told in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, I understand from the theologian that to utter those words sincerely, it means that you're acknowledging that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and the Lord of glory, that he was fully God as well as being fully man, born into this world by the Holy Spirit. But you're also to acknowledge that you're a bondslave of Jesus, changed from being a bondslave of Satan. You've been purchased with a price, even the price of the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Are you confessing that you're a sinner reconciled to God by the blood of the Son? The Holy Spirit is living within you. But equally, we can say with this test that because we have passed from death to life, we love the brethren. You would rather be in the company of believers than people who are not Christians. However, I have to acknowledge that sometimes loving the brethren can be difficult. And we know that from the difficulties that Euodia and Syntyche faced. And Paul exhorts the Christian in that church to help them in their difficulties. Are the commandments of God grievous or irksome or uninteresting to you? I didn't say easy. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, it is him who is challenging you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means, among other things, obeying what God is saying in his commandments to us. Do you see something of those fruits of the Spirit manifest in you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and the others found in Galatians 5. Be encouraged then that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. These are some of the tests for you in respect of encouraging yourself. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is living within us? But do remember, as you test yourselves, that we're work in progress. Consequently, none of us know fullness of such fruits in our being as yet. Let me draw to conclusion with these words, and they're not my own. The blessed persons of the Trinity are interested in us, have done amazing things in order to rescue us and to redeem us and bring us into the family with a capital F. We can say with confidence that when we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, then we can be greatly encouraged that we are understanding something more of assurance. But be reassured in your heart if you can identify with some of the tests that I've given you, that I've just mentioned, even if the reassurance is just a flicker in your being. Be assured that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Because if it wasn't there, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit living within you.